Well, good morning, everyone. Praise the Lord. What a beautiful day to come and worship the Lord this morning. Let's pray and ask God's blessing as we open his word. Our gracious Father in heaven, thank you that you've spoken to us again and again through the words of Scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so, God, come and touch our hearts, speak to us. Lord, lead us, guide us, and shape us. Lord, I present myself to you and the thoughts that I've prepared. Oh, Lord God, take them and use them, Lord, to your honor and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We continue on this morning in the study of the book of Colossians, but before we go there, I invite you to turn with me to a story in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 4. If you need a Bible, there's some Bibles at the back. If you need one, just put your hand up and one of the men will come and get one for you. Anybody need a Bible? You're all good? All right. 2 Kings chapter 4. Beginning at verse 1. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in this house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels, do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you, you and your sons, then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest." One of the things I enjoy about these Bible stories is I picture myself in the story. I picture myself in this occurrence, this miracle that's happening. And it just thrills me to think of what it would have been like there, pouring that oil into jar after jar after jar after jar after jar, being fully aware that this isn't supposed to happen. This isn't supposed to be the way it goes. But the jar just keeps filling. And think about it. As long as the oil kept flowing, each jug of oil that was full meant redemption from their creditors. Each jar of oil meant freedom for her sons. It meant survival. It meant supply. And as the jars kept filling and kept filling, each jug filled then began to mean future resources. And as the awareness of that perhaps began to dawn on them, I can only imagine that each jug that was filled back began to bring a smile, maybe even some laughter for the first time in their home after many, many weeks, and maybe even cause for celebration. But what was the only limit to the flow of that oil? The only limit. What was it? No more empty jugs. That's what stopped the flow. When the jugs were full, the soil stopped. If they, as long as they would have had more empty jars, what would have happened? It would have just kept coming. Brothers and sisters, do you believe that could happen in your life? Would you like it to happen in your life? I would love to experience this kind of miracle in my life. And I believe we can, as we live in the reality of Christ's presence and power at work in us. So let's turn to Colossians. We have been studying through this book the last number of weeks, and again, just a real brief outline. Paul's letter to the believers in Colossae. He was writing with a concern for their faith in Christ and for the way they lived it out. And so just a brief outline again. Paul establishes clearly, articulates clearly the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is in chapter 1, be from verse 15 down through about verse 20, the supremacy of Christ. Paul also then talks about some of the dangers that they were experiencing that they need to be very cautious of, both the philosophies of the world and the rituals of religiosity. But then he also is careful to articulate really what caused him to be so encouraged and so committed to sharing this gospel. We find it at the end of chapter 1, that there's a mystery that God has been revealing, and the mystery is this, that Christ is in you. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man that we may present every man perfect in Christ. For me, as I read this book, probably the key two verses are Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. With the supremacy of Christ established, the reality that he dwells in us, Paul says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." Folks, as long as we have accepted, or as we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord, we can count on the fact that it is God's intention that we experience completeness in that relationship with Christ. We are forgiven. We are reconciled to the Father. We've been given the gift of eternal life. In Christ, we have peace that does not make sense all the time. It passes understanding. We have a strong sense of belonging in the family of God. And he has poured his Spirit upon us, giving us power for service and encouragement to be able to walk in him. What a joy it is to experience and to live out this reality of our sufficiency in Christ Jesus. And then we've looked at Colossians chapter 3, in which then we live that out complete. We live that completeness out, and we looked at some of the attitudes, some of the actions, and some of the relationships through which that completeness is made effective. Now, this morning, I'm going to speak on this chapter 4, verses 2 to 6, and talking about, really, how we continue to live this out in our lives. So, if you have your Bibles, I want to read it here from the New King James. Paul says to these Colossian believers, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer everyone." So in these next few minutes, I'd like to just take some of these phrases and flesh them out a little bit and share some scriptures and some thoughts with you of what I suggest they may mean to us. But I believe the Holy Spirit can also take these verses and apply them directly to your life and to your heart as well. But let's look at these here. So in light of the fact that we are complete in Christ Jesus, Paul says to these believers, continue earnestly in prayer. Live it out in a reality that God is working in your life and you can communicate with him and talk with him on a regular and continual basis. Being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. There's where I'd like to start. What's this idea of being vigilant? Being vigilant. Well, in the Greek, as I studied a little bit, I'm no Greek scholar, but it has the idea of wake up. Wake up. Rise up from sleep. Rise up from the things that would distract you. Be awake, be alert, and be watchful. Be watchful. Be alert to what's going on around you. In the scriptures, we find this comparison often between with prayer and being watchful. Prayer and being watchful. Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane during that darkest hour of temptation? Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. Matthew 26, 41. Jesus said to his disciples, "Watch and pray. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." You know, we have been taught to close our eyes when we pray. Of course, to limit distractions around us. But may I suggest to you that what Paul was encouraging these believers to is open your eyes and pray. Be alert to what's going on around you. And pray as you watch what God may be doing in your life and are those around you. A comparable passage is in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Let's turn there. Another one of Paul's prison epistles, he writes to the Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Here is one suggestion of how we live watchfully. Paul says, walk circumspectly. Do we have an English word, circumspectly, that we're familiar with? It actually comes from the idea of circumference. Circumference. And so Paul was not saying to the believers, go ahead and just walk around in circles. But what he was saying is be alert to what's going around you, the whole circumference around you. Walk circumspectly. Watch carefully. See what's happening. As you walk circumspectly, not as wise, but as fools. I mean, not as fools, but as wise. You caught that, didn't you? Okay. We're aware to the full horizon of what's happening around us. So be vigilant. Here's a few things to be vigilant for. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Here's one of the aspects. And I'm taking time to turn to this in my Bible so that you also have time to turn as well. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So here's one of the aspects of that full 360-degree awareness of what's happening. Be aware of how the devil is tempting us. Be aware of his lies and deceptions in the world around us. Don't be blind to it. There's one area of vigilance. Here's another area of vigilance. In Jeremiah, we're told that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We need to be watchful about the things in our own hearts, our own attitudes, our own actions. Be watchful to every attitude and every distraction that would lead us away from living complete in Christ Jesus. Now, this is probably one of our greatest areas of struggle. We need to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Here's some suggestions. Don't give up. Don't be a quitter. Be vigilant and observant when you sense in your heart this sense, I think I'm just going to be a quitter. This is getting too hard. It's not fun anymore. Be alert to that. That's a lie that the enemy wants to sow in our lives. Don't concede to doubts and fears. Don't let unbelief settle in your heart. I believe that disillusionment with Christ, and especially disillusionment with the church, cannot be allowed to go to seed in your heart. You can't let it go to seed. I'm always vigilant in my garden at home. And right now, one of the nasty weeds that I've got in my garden is red root pigweed. And I'm watching those little rascals all the time. And when they start to grow just a little bit, they're easy to pull when they're little. You can just nip them right out of the ground. Let them get established, yeah, that gets harder. So we are watchful to the little weeds of lies, doubt, and fear that want to take root in our hearts. Because God wants us to live complete in Christ. And we want to continue to grow and live in that. Here's another area of vigilance. We need to be vigilant to look around the world around us and be aware of the purposes of God on the earth. Back in Ephesians 5, where we read there, says, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Just as Jesus came to say and to do the things that he heard his Father say, we also need to be alert to what God may be doing in the world around us and in people's lives that we're in contact with. So be watchful and prayerful for the people that God has brought into your sphere of influence. So I'm watching out for what the devil may be trying to trick me at. I'm watching inwardly for my attitudes and actions that would want to trip me up from being able to follow the Lord's ways. But I'm also watching what God may be doing in your lives, anticipating that the Holy Spirit's at work somehow, some way in your heart. What's the assurance that we have that God has an interest in your life? 100%. God has an interest in your life. How do we know that? Because Jesus paid for you. And Jesus has a plan for your life. I know it. So my watchfulness is always, Lord, what could you be doing in people's lives? Now, just a little side note here. How many of you have trouble remembering people's names? Oh, it's chronic. Yeah, we all do. You know a little secret that I have found to help me remember people's names? Is keep praying for people by name. Just keep praying for people by name. Lord, bless Peter. Lord, bless Peter. Lord, bless Peter. And the more I pray, Lord, bless Peter, the more I'll remember his name when I see him. You know, we can rehearse people's names in prayer as we're watchful for them, observant and asking the Lord, what's your will for their lives? Vigilance is required to determine where we might have stopped the flow of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I believe that we all leak spiritually somewhat, but God wants to continue to help us be filled and overflowing with his presence. So you notice in Colossians, back to Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. One of the telltale signs that you have the beginnings of a small spiritual disease in your heart is an attitude of unthankfulness. Ungratefulness, sure sign. Be watchful for that. Be aware of that. When you feel that start to rise up in you, realize, whoa, this is not from the Lord. Because we are to be watchful with vigilance, with thanksgiving. Now let's keep going on here. Paul then says, meanwhile, praying also for me, that God would open to us a door for the word to which to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in chains. Oh man, I'm skipping things here. We're to pray for everything, pray without ceasing. The Lord answered, or the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Anyhow, down to Paul here. Paul asked for prayer. Think about this. Where is Paul as he's writing this letter? In jail, right? In fact, he's chained in jail. This is maximum security in prison. What would be the most natural thing he'd be asking prayer for? Help me get out. Lord, help me escape. Help me release me from this place. But what does he ask that the believers pray for? Not open doors to the prison, but open doors for the word. Opportunities to speak the gospel of Christ. It's not about escaping circumstances, but it's about open doors and ways that we can share the love of Christ where we are at. Amazing, amazing passion that Paul had in order to take this gospel to the world. So sitting there in this Roman jail, he's asking that doors would be open. He's looking for a crack to sow a seed of truth into somebody's heart. He's looking for a meeting of hearts in honesty and brokenness and an opportunity to share a testimony of God's faithfulness and of God's mystery in the gospel. And then he says, when I get that open door, pray that I can speak it, speak the truth as I ought to speak, clearly, authentically, respectfully, and courageously. So he goes on to say then, to the rest of the believers then, so therefore, brothers and sisters in Christ, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. I'd like to just have a few more thoughts on these verses. What does it mean to redeem the time? Is it possible to buy time back? No, once it's gone, it's gone. So this can't mean being able to rewind the clock and live the past 10 minutes over again. How many of you wished you could have done that many times over? Yeah, Lord, I sure wish I could say that over again. I sure wish I could do that over again, but we can't, can we? What does this idea of redeeming the time mean? Well, the idea in the Greek seems to be more of the idea of rescue time from being lost. Rescue time from being lost by improving the opportunities you have in the way you use time. Rescue time from being lost by improving your opportunities. And so here's a few thoughts about how we might redeem the time. Let's be motivated to use time wisely. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. It's in the Old Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, about the middle of your Bible, a little bit past the middle. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Here's an interesting way that we redeem the time, making the best opportunity of it. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. So here's one key of how to make use of your time. Start early. Young people, don't wait till you become an adult before you decide to serve the Lord. Don't wait until maybe you've done a number of things you want to get done in your own interest. Start right away. Redeem the time by using it wisely now as a young person. Now, lest we let the old folks off easy, turn back to Psalm chapter 90. Psalm chapter 90, verse 10. Psalm 90, verse 10. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Down to verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. How do we redeem the time? We're aware that we only have a certain number of days, but we don't know how many there are. So the remaining days that we have left, let's use them wisely for the Lord, making the best of every opportunity. Ephesians 5:16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Jesus himself taught us in John chapter 9, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. So what could that night be? The night might be a lost opportunity, not able to be used again. It might mean that when accomplishing something for the Lord becomes more challenging or even more difficult. If persecution arises, or if illness arises, or we begin to even lose our mental capacity to think clearly and put thoughts together, all of those things begin to diminish our opportunity to use time wisely. And in fact, the greatest night that will come to us is death. Death itself. Either our death or the death of someone that we have wanted to talk to. I have to confess, over the years, there have been situations when I heard someone was really sick in the community, and I thought, you know, I should go visit them. I should go talk with them about the love of the Lord. I should go see what their relationship with God is like and encourage them. And you know what? Lots of times I made excuses. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. You know, it's not really convenient today. You know what? I did not redeem the time. I lost the moment, the opportunity. So, brothers and sisters, redeeming the time is really the necessity of taking every opportunity that comes and using the time wisely. Back to Colossians chapter 4 again. How else can we redeem the time and use it wisely? Let's work in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. Gospel of Mark ends with this thought, that the disciples went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Do you want to make life and ministry happen most effectively? Let's cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Here's a few concluding remarks on this passage. So, Paul says to these believers in Colossae, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. The mystery of God, namely Christ in us, the hope of glory, will not be fully realized or experienced if we intend to spend the blessings of the Lord on our own welfare, on our own well-being. To keep the oil flowing, to keep the oil being poured out, in reference back to that story in Kings, what do we need? We need more and more empty pots to pour it into. I would like to say this today, that as I studied this passage in Colossians, what it speaks to me is this, that to keep the oil of God's Spirit and this completeness we have in Christ flowing, we need to keep looking for empty pots to pour it into. empty opportunities to share the love of God with people around us. Opportunities to pour into other people, to pour into children, to pour into youth, to pour into the nations. Any place where we can intercede for, where we can invest in, where we can share our time and our gifts and our opportunities is another empty vessel that gives the Holy Spirit opportunity to pour through us, to experience God's grace and mercy at work. So we're encouraged here to be alert to any and all attitudes and doubts that might tempt us to restrict the flow. We're challenged in the book of Colossians to not let worldly philosophy or religious duty stifle our faith and expectation of what Christ is doing and wants to do through our lives. Instead, we are, like Paul, to say, God, give us more open doors. Give us more opportunities. Give us more times that we can just talk with people and share with them. And what should we do? Let's offer them a testimony that's made from a good recipe. And Paul gives us the recipe, chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. In the opportunities we have to share this message of Christ in us, the hope of glory, let it be a testimony that is marinated in grace. Marinated in grace. What is grace? Grace to me is giving credit to God for his mercy and work in our lives. It's the times and events in our life when we have consciously depended on God's unmerited favor and observed his supply, when he's given us an authentic heart, a warm heart, strength and courage to share with people around us. Those things are all stories by which we can share this reality of Christ at work in us. Grace is also being people that when we give or share our testimony, however it is and whatever form it comes in, we can share of the authentic change that is taking place in our hearts as we extend forgiveness and love and acceptance to people. That we can be people who have not only words to share, but the life to authenticate it as we share in a loving, caring way. That kind of grace is what makes a testimony an expression of the love of God very tasteful to people. Also, Paul says, let your words be seasoned with salt. How many of you use salt on your food? Be honest. All right? Why do you use salt on your food? To flavor it. Does salt change the flavor? It pulls out the flavors, I understand. Yeah. So what does it mean to have our testimony, our conversation seasoned with salt? Well, it means that we're allowing the Holy Spirit to bring out the flavor of our completeness in Christ. We speak with humility. And here's a few thoughts that I have of how we can have a salty conversation with people. Be willing to go beneath the surface of how things appear and talk about issues of the heart. Talk about issues of the heart with people. Talk about the realities of the struggles and challenges they may face, but of the goodness and love of the Lord as well. I believe that adds salt, a tastiness. You know, I find that if we're willing to talk about things that maybe are a bit uncomfortable and yet we do it in a gracious way, people warm up to that. People are looking for somebody they can be honest with and open with. I believe another way that we can have saltiness in our testimony is through spontaneous prayer. I love doing that. If someone's talking to me and they have just something that comes up, a challenge in their life or whatever, you know, one of the best things you can do is just say, well, let's pray about that right now. And just take them by the hand, put your hand on their shoulder, whatever, and pray God's blessing on them. You know what? That's salt that makes the testimony of the Lord and brings out the flavor of God at work in our lives. Salt encourages thirst. We should be able to encourage people to seek out the Lord and his goodness in their life. And we don't attract attention to ourselves. We say just enough to be able to just give a taste of the goodness of the Lord. I do want to just say one word of caution, though. Don't be too salty. What happens if you pour salt on an open wound? Oh, it stings. I think sometimes as Christians, if we come on too hard and too heavy, it actually can sting. So we need to be sensitive as we speak with people and reach out to them and encourage them. So, would you like to experience that story of the widow and her oil from 2 Kings? That daily pouring, the continual flow of God's Spirit at work in your life. I believe that one of the keys to it is living in the completeness of Christ, but not just for my well-being, but so that God can use me to pour into empty pots, empty hearts, searching hearts, broken hearts, sharing in simple and honest ways through prayer and through communication the love of God for all people. And in fact, we may need to pray, Lord, send us a few empty pots. Send us a few opportunities. Lord, open the door, a door for the word so that we can share with people around us. Now, how many of you feel ready for that? A handful. One of the goals that we have as a local church here, heading into the fall, is to further equip you so that you will feel more prepared and more ready to be able to have a story of the Lord's work in your heart to be able to share at a moment's notice. But even before that, can I encourage you, it is God's intent for you to actually experiment and experience God's fullness in your life, His completeness. Really, it's not about me. It's God at work in me and in you that makes this real. So we sang some songs about the Holy Spirit being poured out, about being broken vessels, about allowing God to touch and use our lives. Folks, this, I believe, is what Paul was encouraging us here in this letter to the Colossians. It's more than just having the right doctrine. It's more than just avoiding the wrong philosophies and the rituals. But it's actually a life of experiencing God at work in our lives as we are vessels through which He can pour His Spirit and His grace out on the world around us. I don't always feel comfortable with the opportunities that come my way. And I have to confess, there have been many times in my life I've turned tail and run from those opportunities. But I can also confess to you what a joy and what an excitement stirs in my heart when I have allowed the Holy Spirit to give me the courage and the words to be able to share the love of God with people. I have a privilege to do that from time to time here from this platform, just like I did yesterday afternoon in leading a funeral service. But even beyond those majorly organized events, I believe God wants to set in your life and mine those windows of opportunities, those open doors, that we can bless people and share the love of Jesus with them. So let's pray together. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you for the completeness in Christ that you have given us, that through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, through, Lord, your Spirit at work in our lives, through the truth of your word, we have everything we need. Lord, thank you. I pray, God, that you would make this more and more real in our hearts and in our lives. But I also ask, O Father, that rather than it being a capped-off jug, a sealed vessel, Lord, open our hearts to the world around us. And Lord, give us through prayerfulness and watchfulness, Lord God, the quickening and the readiness to be able to pour out onto others and into others' lives what you have put in our hearts. Lord, we want to experience the miracle of the continual outflowing of the Holy Spirit through us, that, Lord, we might honor you, and that, Lord, we might see and watch you work in many, many people's lives. Father God, we invite you to use us. Open a door for the word. And Lord, give us faith and courage to share what we know and what we have experienced of the truth of your life in us. And then, Lord, help us to have that sense of excitement, realizing that all it takes is an opportunity, an open heart, and a willingness to step into it. And we will watch you work in amazing ways. Thank you for your faithfulness to this group of people here. And Lord, I believe this week you will give to each one of us who asks, Lord, an open door for the word. In that, Lord, help us to be, Lord God, continue in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. In your name we ask it, Lord. Amen.